My name is Peter. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're in week three of this series called You've Got to Meet This Guy. And it's a series where we're taking a look at Jesus and how he lived out the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit provides us with a description of the character of Christ. And we find those in Galatians 5, verse 22. Let's just read through those together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the character of Christ, and he wants us to become more like him and live these out in our lives. The first week, Joel walked us through the patience of Jesus. In particular, the patience he demonstrated with Peter. Last week, Stephen walked us through the kindness of Jesus. The kindness of Christ at the wedding of Cana with Zacchaeus, with the woman who suffered from the bleeding condition for many years, and especially his loving kindness at the cross. If you missed either of those messages in the past 2 weeks, get on our website, christtherock.org, and check those out. Today, we're going to be looking at the fruit of gentleness, or what is also translated in the Bible as meekness. The Greek word for meek is praus. And we studied this in depth back when we had our Beatitudes series, when we looked at blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So in some Bible translations, you see the word meek, and in others, you see the word gentle or gentleness. They're really interchangeable. Now, what's your first impression when you hear the word meek? Well, our culture views it in a very negative light. Meek equals weak. Meek equals timid. Meek equals you lack physical or moral strength. If you're meek, you're weak. But the true definition is exactly the opposite. Meekness or gentleness is power under control. Think of a powerful workhorse or a dancer in power and beauty, or a laser beam focused power. And as we look into God's word, we're going to see how Jesus is the perfect example of meekness or gentleness. He's the model for it. And let me just add a phrase to that definition. He's the model for power under control for the purpose of love. Because everything that Jesus did to love his Father and to love us. It's kind of interesting, as I prepared for the message today and I went on Google and I just typed in the word gentle and then I clicked images. The images that popped up almost right away were images that implied people using their strength and their tenderness with their hands as they held things. Let's look at the first one here. Little baby cheeks. Yeah, and then a sapling ready to sprout into life, and then parents with their baby. And then this last one, a fireman holding a child. And if you're visiting with us today, maybe from out of town, this past week in our community, we suffered a great loss as brave police officers, men and women, and firefighters and EMTs went to serve, and Mitch Lungard lost his life. And I know that we are as a community, but as a church community, let's keep praying for this family. Let's pray for this family who are suffering such a great loss. Let's pray for Appleton Alliance Church, where the service will be held, that many would hear about God's love and the truth of God in the midst of this tragedy. And these are people who don't like to be recognized because they just serve out of goodness. So I'm not going to ask them to stand. But could we please appreciate our police officers, our firefighters, and our EMT people with a round of applause right now. Thank you. We have this image, and I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus holds it all. All of creation, the universe, the past, the present, and the future, he holds it. And he holds us too, our lives, our longings, our stories. Jesus is the perfect example of gentleness. He possessed tremendous power, but it was never out of control, and his motive was love. Lepers, who everyone else shunned, he would touch. Children, who the disciples were trying to get away from Jesus because they were causing a problem, he said, come, and he held them gently. Jesus looked out for the people who suffered or who were marginalized, and he welcomed them. Jesus cared for them, and he cares for you. Which leads us to our first point for the message this morning. It's that Jesus offers his gentleness in the midst of our weariness, our suffering, and our pain. Jesus says in Scripture, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus did not say, learn from me, for I am overwhelming. Learn from me, for I am intimidating. No, he said, learn from me, for I am gentle. And you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus says, come to me if you're tired and sick of doing it your own way. Learn my ways. Jesus is saying to us this morning, I've got this. I've got you. I hold it all. You can trust me. Yes, practically a yoke is something put between two animals so together they can do their work. But in this context, a yoke also is the teaching of the rabbi. And we are disciples of Jesus. And so he says, come under my teaching, follow my ways, be my disciple. I won't leave you alone. I will do it with you. The prophet Isaiah uses some beautiful imagery to describe the gentleness of Jesus. In Isaiah 42:3, he says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. A reed, which God created, beautiful, simple, it's strong. It's out there in nature, standing the wind and the rain. But sometimes, if the storm is too great, or if an animal comes and just kind of steps on a reed, it's going to bend, and it's going to get bruised. God says, bruised reed. I will not break. No. A bruised reed, I will not break. A smoldering wick. There's an ember right there. And to snuff it out, I have to use pressure and I have to pinch it. And yes, that hurt. And you know what? If you don't want your house to burn down, make sure you put that out. But if your soul has just an ember left, if life is so hard that you feel like hope is like that ember and it's just barely there, God's not going to pinch it out or snuff it out because he's not cruel. He's gentle. Like a campfire, you know what he's going to do? He's going to blow his life back into your heart and your soul because he wants you to come alive again. Are you in a season where you feel bent or tired or weary, in pain, like that reed or that candle? He sees you and he offers you his gentle love. My wife Nancy and I are experiencing a season like this right now. On multiple levels. Many of you know, but again, some of you don't, that last December, my father was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer. And he died in late February. That just feels so fast. and my mom and he this year would have been married 59 years. And she misses him. And she is in a deep depression. She's struggled with it her whole life. And she's down there again. Nancy's mom recently found out that she has to start cancer treatments. And Nancy's dad has Alzheimer's. It's just a tough season for us. And some days we wake up and we just don't have a lot of energy, or we're on the verge of tears, just like I am now. And you know what? Jesus is gently holding us. He's holding us. Do you know what he's not saying? He's not saying, well, get over it already. He's not doing that. He's not saying, what's your problem? You're a pretty over-emotional dude. He's saying, I'm here and I see. And you know what's awesome? Is his gentle love doesn't just flow from him to us. He wants it then to flow from us to others. That yoke imagery, he calls us to bear one another's burdens. In Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And we can offer to others what God offers to us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. From Jesus to us, from us to others. And Nancy and I thank you. Your calls, your cards, your letters, your smiles, your hugs. Thank you. We love the body of Christ. And we see you doing it with each other every single day. Keep offering one another the gentleness of Jesus. If you're here today and you're suffering, he will not scoff. He will offer you his gentleness. And who this day might the Holy Spirit tell you that throughout this day or this week, you will offer gentleness to them? Perhaps it will be your spouse. Maybe the two of you aren't super gentle with each other these days. Maybe you'll offer it to your children or to a colleague at work. Ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will show you. Let's look at another story. One of the most dramatic examples of Jesus showing power under control for the sake of love. And this story brings us to our second point today. Point number two. Jesus offers his gentleness when our sin or shame are exposed. We find this in John chapter 8, and it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. We'll walk through it verse by verse and learn from God's word this morning. Verse 2, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So in context, this is happening in Jerusalem, not long before Jesus' death. But Jesus is strong and he's courageous. He's not running and hiding. He's going to the temple and teaching people because he loves them. Verse 3, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. These are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the educated religious rulers of their day. And in the Jewish structure, both legally, politically, and religiously, these guys have all the power. And over them are the Romans, who have their own sphere of power as well. And they bring in this woman caught in adultery. Later in the passage, it reads, she's caught in the very act of adultery. So were people aware of this relationship that was going on, and they were just waiting to catch this man and woman together? How intense, how sudden, how shocking it must have been to have people burst into a bedroom and haul her off to be taken and to be placed in front of others. And a simple question is, where was the dude in all of this? I mean, why wasn't he brought before Jesus as well? In Jewish law, both parties were to be brought to justice. And so this shows that these Pharisees, these learned men, are not only not following the law they say they're supposed to, they're hypocrites. It's showing that they're abusing their power and they're using this woman because they want to trap Jesus. And the next thing they do is even worse. They made her stand before the group. They use their power to shame her. She's completely exposed. She's put on the spot. They make her stand before them, the Pharisees, before the apostles, before people in the community who probably watched her grow up. They make her stand before them. If her and this man were caught in the very act, it's possible that she has very few clothes on. But even if she does, she's exposed. She's naked, if you will, alone in her shame and her sin. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were embarrassed, where you were exposed, where you were shamed? In my growing up with bullies, I remember standing in the playground and the bullies would circle around me and tease me and taunt me, and I'd turn and it felt like I was just caged in. And that was horrible, but honestly, as I prepared, I just felt like, man, what it must have been like for her. What did she have to face? Verse 4, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." Stoning. What a horrible thing to go through. She's disgraced herself in front of her family and her community, and now she faces the prospect of a horrific death. The first stones had to be thrown by the witnesses of the adultery, and after that, each member of the community would cast a stone, and this was so that if all of them threw a stone, none of them could be held liable for her death. How many stones does it take before you're unconscious? How many stones does it take until you're dead? The Pharisees won't let it go. "Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They're setting a trap for Jesus. His revolutionary teachings and his love were making him more popular than they. They hoped to discredit him as a teacher by giving him an impossible situation here. Jewish law says this woman should be stoned to death. Roman law says that only the Roman governor can impose a death sentence. Ha! They got him. If he says stone her, then he'll be breaking Roman law. If he says do not stone her, then he's breaking Jewish law. We got Jesus just where we want him. Look what he does next in Scripture. "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger." Some scholars say that he was writing the sins of all the people out there. Others say that he was writing the commandments. Nobody knows for sure. What if Jesus was just sitting there and restraining his power? Because you know what he could have done? He could have said, "Hey, you, Pharisee one, walk up. Here's your sins in the last month. Boom, boom, bam, 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 bam. Hey, community dude number two, come on out, yeah? Remember what you did yesterday? Lying, cheating, stealing, bam." He had the power. He could have just said, "Evil men using power. Watch this power." Didn't do it. You know, they say you should count to 10 sometimes before you say something. maybe we should write in the sand a little bit. Or these days in the mud, right? Oh. Verse 7. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. "Let any one of you who is without sin throw the first stone." A simple statement. Power restrained for the cause of love. And they are silenced. Verse 9. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. One at a time. The older ones first. The ones who maybe are the most respected because of their age. Maybe they have the most sin because they're older. I don't know. The older ones first, and then the others, one at a time. And walking away. And now there's only two people left. Jesus and the woman. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Can you imagine his strong and gentle face to her? His eyes, strong and gentle. And he does not condone what she had done. He doesn't dismiss her sin. He knows, and she does too, that what she has done is wrong. But in his strength and gentleness, he sees her. He sees her heart, her story. He knows circumstances that no one else knows. And he offers her his gentleness, his mercy, and his strength. Mercy rather than condemnation, saved rather than stoned, sin exposed yet covered in his love, and he gives her her dignity back. Have you come in this morning? Are you carrying a shame or a sin, and it is weighing down your heart? Is it still hidden or tucked away inside? I implore you, I invite you, this day, you don't have to walk out with that. You can come up. I and other pastors and elders will be up here. And if you want to just share that and be cared for and prayed with, we're here to do that with you. Confess it to Jesus and share it with others, because the Bible says he will be faithful to forgive you. Because she's you, she's me, she's us. We've all been caught in our sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It says in Romans that places all of us, men and women alike, on the same moral level. We have all sinned. We're all made of clay. And sin is heinous. God takes it seriously because it destroys relationship with him and with others, just as Jesus took it seriously. Because Jesus loves us, he confronts our sin with strength and gentleness too. And the Holy Spirit brings the tension of conviction so that we might turn back. Jesus again to us. But likewise, he invites us to step in and speak the truth in love to others. Galatians 6, verse 1 says, "If anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Oh, I love that phrase, restore them. Even as you expose sin, invite repentance and restoration. Invite them back into relationship with God. Invite them back into relationship with you. We're called to speak the truth in love and with love and strength and gentleness to be honest with another person about their trespasses. Now, sometimes we miss this opportunity, and I fall into this category because I'm just scared and I want to avoid the conflict. And avoiding only delays what is to come, and it always makes the conflict worse. Avoiding in fear robs us of the opportunity to trust Jesus, and it robs the other person the opportunity to grow and turn from their sin. For others, the problem isn't avoiding the confrontation. They're not going to avoid it. They're going to get in your face. And the problem is actually that they don't want Jesus' heart of gentleness. They want to be harsh and unloving, and someone's got to pay. You see extreme examples of it sometimes on the news when people hold up a sign, God hates, fill in the blank. Or sometimes I see it on social media, you know, social media, what a wonderful tool for connecting and being able to bless and honor and bring good things to people. But sometimes I read things that Christians say, and my heart grieves because they're so harsh. They're not gentle. And we must, as Christians, we must stand up for the truth of Jesus in the gospel. We are his disciples. And the culture is trying to push against what's true. And so with courage and his gentleness, let's stand. But maybe we could write in the sand before posting or speaking or glaring or yelling. 2 Timothy says the following, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of truth. God will lead them to repentance. When our mindset is that someone has to pay, God, you have to pay, you or these other people have to pay, or sadly, we say that I have to pay, we're not gentle with ourselves. It's going to be very hard to reflect the gentleness of Jesus. But I think we can be different. I've seen our church different. I think he wants us to reflect this here and out into the world. So maybe just a few practical things. Number one, before you confront that person, pray for them. Pray for the person you know you may have to speak to regarding their sin. Consider what wounds or pain they may be carrying. Let God grow your gentleness for them. Number two, ask God to show you your heart and reveal any sin that is there. Is there anything you've missed? Are you for the person? Number three, ask God to give you his strength and his gentleness and love. And number four, take a risk and step into it with that person. Because every Christian is powerful. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's power. We can speak words that influence others, point them to Jesus, or we can speak things that hurt and make that world which already believes that Christians are just harsh and unloving and actually show them the true nature of Jesus. Remember again what gentleness or meekness is through the example of Christ. It is exercising great power under God's control for the purpose of love. So what if we began praying and asking Jesus today to give us more of his gentleness? What if we asked the Holy Spirit to grow this fruit in us? How's your marriage going to change? How's your family going to change? How's your workplace going to change? Our community, our nation, our world. The power of the gentleness of Jesus grew in our hearts. Because you know what? From before time began until the end of the age, Jesus holds it all. All the power and all the gentleness. He showed it when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey instead of a war horse. He spoke little to nothing as he was tried and wrongly found guilty. He hung on a cross knowing he had the power to call down a legion of angels. That's over 72,000, by the way. And he could have wiped them all out. But he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He restrained his power and chose to die so that you and I could be set free. And guess what? One day, he won't have to hold any of his power back. In the book of Genesis, it says, the baby in Genesis who will crush the serpent's head is none other than Jesus. And one day, Jesus will cast Satan and all of his demons into the lake of fire. Done. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So if Jesus knows how it's going to end and he holds it all with strength and gentleness, how about we, who are not Jesus, but we venture to be like him? Jesus holds it all. He holds you. He holds me. And in the midst of your weariness, your suffering and pain, in the midst of your sin and shame, he invites you today. Let him hold you, and may we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, go out and show the strength and gentleness of Jesus to others. Because he holds it all.